I am Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege and the honor to bring to you this morning's message. You know, I was never the best student at school. I couldn't sit still. I lacked engagement. I just wanted to have fun. I wanted to talk to people. My grades were pretty average at best. The only time that my grades ever got a boost was when our teacher would assign us partner work. Right? And I would perk up from not paying attention, and I would just pray that she would give the smartest kid in the class to be my partner. Why? Because I knew in my weakness that they would bring me up, that they would be strong, that they would be the reason I would succeed and I could get a better grade than I could have by myself. Today we are continuing in our series, and this is the final day of looking at our church family's core values. And today's core value is this idea of synergy. Okay, it's the idea that we collaborate, that we partner together with others for the sake of the kingdom of God. And synergy is this one word that we use to describe this. Now, I will be completely honest with you. This core value is the one that I've learned the most about since my time coming here to First Alliance 3 years ago. And when I first got here at First Alliance and I saw this as a core value, I was kind of like, okay, wait a minute. What exactly is this? Like, how does this actually play out and work out? I was pretty skeptical. But then I saw it play out. And I saw the beauty of what collaboration looks like. The beauty of working together, of helping out, of filling in when someone's weak, and they fill out and they help out when you're weak. And I saw what can be done when we put down our own kingdoms and we pick up and advance his kingdom. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. It's also going to be on the screen behind you. But today we're going to go on a little journey to see a powerful example of working together for the sake of God's will and God's kingdom between two brothers, looking at Moses and Aaron. And here's a little background so you know what's going on and where we're at. So the book of Exodus starts with God's chosen people, the Israelites, also known as the Hebrews, being enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh. You see, the Hebrews, they grew too large in number. So when Pharaoh looked out at them, he just saw a potential problem. So what he did is he decides that I'm going to enslave them to control them. But the Hebrews, taking the command of the Lord very seriously to be fruitful and multiply, they just did that. They kept on having more and more babies. So eventually Pharaoh had to come up with another idea, and then he set a decree out. You can find that decree in Exodus 1 verse 22 that said every newborn Hebrew boy would be killed, but the girls, they could live. So Moses is born during this time period. His mother protected him for 3 months, hiding him until she couldn't hide him anymore. Then she took Moses, she put him in a basket, and placed that basket in the Nile River under the watchful eye of his sister. And then she sent Moses down the river. Now Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be bathing in the river on that day. She found baby Moses, and she decided right then and there that she was going to keep the baby for herself, that she was going to raise the baby as her own in the palace. And many years later, being raised in the palace and knowing he's a Hebrew, Moses saw how abused and mistreated the Hebrew people were. And on one specific day when he was about 40 years old, he stepped in to help. And he accidentally killed an Egyptian guard. And then he ran away to a foreign land to be a shepherd. And that's where we are. Look at Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. It says, years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. And they cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. And how did God act? What's he going to do? Chapter 3, starting verse 1. One day Moses was tending his flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the Mount of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him in front of the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So 40 years after fleeing Egypt, God comes to Moses and tells him that he has seen and he has heard the oppression of the Hebrew people. He's heard their cries, and now it is time for God to do something about it. God is going to rescue them. And how does Moses respond to God's rescue plan? How does Moses respond to God's call? Well, chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, wait a minute. God, who am I? Why are you picking me of all people? I'm a nobody. I'm actually a murderer on the run. I can't go back there. Who am I to do this? To which God answers Moses, Moses, it's okay. I will be with you. And then Moses responds to that in verse 13 with a, well, who are you then? Like, what's your name? Which verse 14, God says, I am that I am. And then God tells Moses to go gather your elders and go. Yet again, Moses responds with a protest to God. In 4 verse 1, saying, God, you know what? Even if I do go, they're not going to believe me. God then works out that protest with a physical display of his power and might. He turns Moses' staff into a snake. He gives his hand leprosy, and he heals him from it. Moses would be able to do these. He would be able to perform these miracles in front of the Egyptian audience. And how does Moses respond to that? Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses tells God, God, I do not have the skill to do this. I do not have the ability to do this. Moses says, words, no good I am. That he is not confident in his speech. He is not confident in his ability to do this. For the last 40 years, Moses has been speaking to sheep, not kings. What Moses is trying to communicate to God is, he's saying, God, I'm limited. I am restricted. I'm weak. And how does God respond to Moses' weakness? He says, Moses, time out. Time out. And he tells Moses, didn't I, the creator of all things, right? Creator of the universe, the creator, the mighty creator. Didn't I create mouths? Didn't I create language? Didn't I create hearing? Didn't I create eyesight? You see, God is revealing to Moses that even though Moses is weak and unable to do this, God, he is sovereign. That God, he's in complete control. That God is supreme. That he is unrestricted. That God is unlimited. And then God tells Moses, that's enough of the excuses. Go do what I told you to do. And Moses is finally done with his excuses. He's finally done with all of that. And now the real state of his heart is shown. And what we see is a lack of willingness. In chapter 4, verse 13, Moses tells God straight up, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. And why is Moses so unwilling? It's probably the same excuses we give God when God tells us something to do. But it could be based in his past and his past rejection. It could be based in fear of the unknown, fear of the future. God is kind of getting upset with Moses with all these excuses and all these complaints. But God is a God of mercy. And he's a God of grace. And he is a God of kindness. And he is a God of justice. So God tells Moses, okay, fine. Here's what we're going to do. Your brother Aaron, he's going to go with you. He can be your mouthpiece. As I tell you what to say, you tell him what to say, and then he can say that to Pharaoh. And then God promises that he's going to be with them both. You see, in Moses' weakness, in his lack of ability, in his lack of skill, in his lack of resources, in his lack of heart, in a time and season of need, God is gracious enough to give Moses a partner to collaborate with. And he gave him Aaron. And Aaron was with Moses the entire time as they confronted Pharaoh time and time again. Aaron was the mouthpiece. He's the one who spoke to Pharaoh. Aaron was with Moses through all of the plagues in Egypt. And through it all, they were together, and God provided what Moses needed through Aaron. And through the power of God, in mission with God's will and his purpose, they worked together as a team. In one's weakness, in one's need, the other was strong. The other filled in the gap. Aaron did this for Moses, and we see Moses doing this to Aaron as well. If you continue with the story through the plagues, right, the Hebrews are finally released from Egypt. They are chased down again. They cross the Red Sea, right? They went to Marah, and they went to Elam, if you remember that from a few weeks ago. And eventually they came to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God tells Moses, hey, Moses, I need you to come up to this mountain. I got something I want to give you. And we know that that is the Ten Commandments, right? God's going to give them the law that is going to guide the people. And that journey up the mountain, though, well, it took a while. It took some time. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, the Hebrews are getting a little restless. During the wait, and they worried, and they were troubled. And so we come to chapter 32 of Exodus, and here we're going to see the weakness of Aaron and the strength of Moses. The people didn't know what happened to Moses, and that not knowing it led them to sin. Look at Exodus 32, verse 1. I believe it's on the screen too. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. We see that the Hebrews, they come to Aaron with a sinful request. That this was not Aaron's idea. Okay? But we do see Aaron lacking some things here. He's lacking character. He's lacking leadership, because a true leader would have heard this plan and said, no, hold up, guys. This is not okay. This is wrong. This is sin. We're not going to do that. But that's not what Aaron did. That's not what he did. He was led by popular opinion, right? He was persuaded by the people to do whatever they wanted him to do. Continue reading. Look at verse 2. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, he melted it down, molded it into the shape of a calf, and the people saw it. They exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron saw how excited the people were, and he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. So instead of leading the people, he followed them into sin. And finally, Moses returns. And Moses helps out Aaron in his weakness. Now we see in Aaron's lack of ability, in Aaron's lack of skill, in Aaron's lack of heart, in a time, in a need, in a season of need for Aaron, Moses now steps up and he helped. In mission with the will and purpose of God, God graciously gave Aaron a partner to collaborate with. Moses, he chastises the people, he rebukes them, he destroys the golden calf, he brings back those who are on the Lord's side into forgiveness, into right standing, and then Moses gives a command, you need to destroy those who are not on God's side, thus destroying the sin in the camp. You see, there is a lot of depth into the relationship between Aaron and Moses. And sometimes they were an awesome team, and God did amazing things through them, right? Like what we saw in Exodus chapter 3, which is read earlier to us by Aiden and Kobe. Right? God has a plan. The way that we're going to defeat this army is Moses is going to raise his hands up, and his arms got too tired, and what did Aaron do? He helped raise his hands up. He was physically lifting up Moses' hands. That's how they defeated the Amalekites. Partnerships, collaboration. Sometimes they're a little messy, but I hope you guys are seeing a glimpse of what this collaboration piece looks like and why is it so valuable and so important. Just like Aaron did to Moses and Moses did for Aaron, collaboration means working together with others to bring about God's will and God's kingdom. And church family, I want you to know that this is happening here at First Alliance, that we are collaborating and working with others. We're helping out others in their time of need, and they are helping us out in our time of need. Now, I'm going to give you a few of these, and this is not the whole list. This is not exhaustive by any means here, right? So if your thing is not on the list, don't get mad at me, okay? But these are just some visible collaborations that I see with my eyes as I look around our church. All right, and then I'm going to give you an example of how I'm learning to do this in my ministry. And then I'm going to give you a request on how you guys could help out, collaborate as well. Number one, if you noticed, most weeks we have a guest who helps us out in our music department. Right? Patrick from Washington Church. Nate from Washington Church, Mariah from Community House Church, formerly North Point, Joshua James has helped us out a few times as well from Encounter Church. They are helping us out in our time of need. They are collaborating with us. They are partnering with us. Why? Because we worship the same God and because we love the same God. They are partnering with us, and because there's only one church in Toledo, and our brothers and sisters are coming alongside of us to help us out in a time of our need. And it's beautiful, and it's healthy, and I hope you guys see that it is a huge gift and a huge blessing to us. Amen. Another one. This is a fun one. Some of you may read the physical paper. I found this online. This article is from the Toledo Blade, and it came out on Thursday, July 18th. And it's talking about this very same thing, collaboration, synergy. Anyone recognize the building in this article? That's our fellowship hall, that's right. This article, it goes on to explain how new churches, how startup churches, church plants, they need help, and they need to utilize unusual spaces for their Sunday morning worship. The cost of owning a building, the cost of renting, it is just too high for some of these young churches, these young church plants. So they have to be creative, and they have to depend on others to help them out. God has graciously given us this building. Right? And so, to collaborate and to partner with others because we love God and because we want to see his kingdom come and his will be done, we let others use this building. Encounter Church meets in this building every other Sunday for their worship time. They meet in there every Tuesday for Bible study. And before Encounter Church, Lead Community Church with Will Henderson, they met in that building for their Sunday morning worship time. Will Henderson's quoted in this article saying this: God has used that place in some great ways, and a lot of kingdom work has happened in that facility, Pastor Henderson said, and I'm glad we got a chance to be a part of it. That was like our incubator, our launching pad. It was a huge blessing to us. Church family, we use what God has given us to bless others and to advance his kingdom. You guys are a part of this as well. You guys think throughout the year, right? We come together with other churches to do special services, right? Like Good Friday, a Christmas Eve. That's partnering together. That's collaboration. Now, I'm personally learning to do this with how we minister to our high school and our middle school students. For example, we do not have the resources, we do not have the ability, we do not have the numbers to do our own retreat. A lot of times, a retreat is a time to take away students for the weekend, to unplug, to get away from routine, to breathe a little bit, to be together, to worship together, to engage God. So our fall retreat that is happening next month, November 1st through the 3rd, you guys can start praying for that now. We are collaborating with Westgate Chapel. We are collaborating with Harvest Lane Alliance Church, with Fremont Alliance Church, with Perrysburg Alliance Church, with Anchor Church. All six of these churches are coming together, and we're planning this retreat together for our students. Why? Because these churches love God, we love students, and we want to bring those two things together. We recognize that we are better together. So together, all six of us, we are planning this retreat. Together, all six of us, we're working on this retreat. Together, all six of us are praying over this retreat. We are doing this together as a district. It is not a singular individual church doing this all. But by collaborating, by working together, this retreat is actually happening for us. It's actually happening for a lot of these churches because we're doing it together. Isn't that kind of cool? Amen. So here's a question for us, church family. What more could be done when we collaborate with others? What more gets accomplished for the kingdom of God if we collaborate and we partner with other people? It's a great question. I think we need to consider it. If you give me a moment more, I want to give you an idea of how our high school students could really use your help, your collaboration. Life Conference is happening this coming summer, July 2nd through the 9th, 2025. The total cost of this trip per person is $1,200. If you're unfamiliar with Life Conference it is a five-day conference that our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, started many, many, many years ago. How many of you, anybody in here been to a Life Conference? Yeah, okay, look around. So, Life Conference, like all Christian and Missionary Alliance conferences, it's evangelical and it's deeper life. Approximately 6,000 students are going to come together from all over the world, but mostly from the States. They're going to hear messages. They're going to worship together. They're going to go to seminars and learn. And then we're going to leave our CMA imprint on the city as we do service projects throughout the whole week. I have personally seen students say yes to Jesus for the very first time at Life Conference. And I have seen students receive a full-time call into ministry and to missions work at Life Conference. That's what God does at Life Conference. Man, he just uses it for big things in big ways. And I want every student here at First Alliance to be able to go to this conference if they want to. And we have an amazing opportunity in partnership with the Toledo Mud Hens and the Toledo Walleye and the Huntington Center to do concessions at their events and their games. The only downfall to this, you have to be 16 years or older to do this, to which some of our students are not that old enough to do. Some of these same students who aren't old enough also do not have parent involvement for one reason or another to be able to take the place of their child serving at this event. So what I'm asking you, will you consider stepping up? Will you consider sponsoring one of our students, much like being a surrogate parent? Can you work the game in their name? Will you take time to get to know our students? For every game that you work, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take those students who can't serve there, they're going to serve somewhere else. They're going to serve in the community. They're going to serve at our church when we need it. But they're going to be working as well. All I know is we need to work together. We need to collaborate if we're going to make this reality happen. And maybe you yourself, maybe you can't work these games. And I understand that. I get that. So maybe would you consider putting aside, you know, like a monthly donation to go to these students? Can you give $50 a month, $100, whatever? All I know is that if we do this together, I'm learning, then we can make difficult things happen. We can make improbable things happen, hard things happen. So church family, will you collaborate and partner with our high school students for Life Conference? Now obviously, there are so many other ways, and praise team, you can come on up. There are so many other ways and other places that need our collaboration for the sake of God's kingdom and God's will. And as we move into this time of response, I want to ask you that question up there. Right? What partnerships are on your heart? And I want to give you just a few moments to think about this, to pray about this. And maybe as you're thinking, nothing comes to mind. Well, I want to encourage you, if that's the case, then will you honestly just go to God and will you pray, God, will you open my eyes to people, to situations where we can come alongside of people in their time of help, in their time of need? Can we advance God's kingdom together? So I'm going to invite you where you are just to close your eyes, just be still. Talk to your Father. What more could be done for the kingdom of God if we collaborate together?